Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to borrow from our Wednesday night study in the book of Proverbs. And just these first handful of verses here have always been kind of wondering to me, or scratching of my head and thinking about them. And so the Lord impressed about bringing a message on this morning, and it's been a blessing to me. I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithel, even to Ithel and Ucal. Surely I'm more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Interesting portion of scripture. And Agur is here. He's thinking these things and iterating these things to those near him. Ithiel and Ucal are there. Well, those are some good names you can name your children if you have any more children. And maybe a middle name or something like that. Good Bible names. But he's reiterating these things to these. And I think what's at hand here is that Brother Mark mentioned about some this morning, I'm just thankful to the Lord, the way the Lord works in this. You think about how the Lord created things and why he purposed to do what he did with the flood, and why he ordered things to be this way, why he chose Noah, directed Noah, preserved Noah, brought the animals and all that. And we asked the question, why? And I think you said to Brother, your brain will just go tilt and there'll be nothing there, and we'll just kind of, we just don't have the capacity to run with the mind of God. We just don't have to do that. I think that's what the brother is saying here. Now, in this passage, I've on Wednesday nights, you know, we've looked at this book of Proverbs, and these are the words of Solomon, seemingly to me up to this point. And then there's been other Proverbs of this man brought in to the scripture. Now, there are those, and I looked into a little bit just to see what others would say about it, and they believe that this these names here, some of these names here are referring to Solomon. Also in chapter 31, it's believed that Lemuel is maybe a name that Bathsheba gave to Solomon, just kind of like we do our children. We'll give them nicknames and such as that. The only problem with that is I don't know anything in the scripture that tells us that. So I'm going to take these guys as being different fellas. And it was ordered of the Lord to bring this word into the scripture, and indeed it is in the scripture, regardless of who was used of the Lord to write it. And it is here, and we can learn and learn from it and be blessed by it. Verse number 4, this is what we want to consider this morning. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? There's one question. Who hath gathered the winds in his fists? Another. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Yet another question. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And two more. And what is his name? And what is his son's name? Six questions at hand this morning. And may the Lord help us and bless us as we look into them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you, Father, that it is a living word. And Lord, you speak to us through it. Oh, help us, Father, we would receive your word. We'd hear you and believe you and trust you in those things that you say. Lord, it is alive and real and eternal. It is from you, from heaven, down here to us, even this morning. We pray, Father, as your people, Lord, we'd have your word in our hearts. We'd hide it in there, Father, that we not sin against you. Help, Father, those that are here and not saved, Lord, that they might truly see who this is that this man asks about. Lord, they might see him for themselves. Work in it and bless and save and deliver, Father, as you only can. Work in our midst, we pray. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, Agur is asking these questions and telling about this. He speaks about himself. He's surely, in verse number 2, surely I'm more brutish than any man. When I consider these things, I am base. I am low. I don't have the understanding of a man. Maybe he didn't consider himself to be educated at all. Neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And that's what it's getting down to when he starts considering seemingly about the things of God. He knows and sees and is blessed to see that God is great and he is very not great. And that's the way it is with us. Remember what Isaiah says and writes, what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, the Lord says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, they're way up there, aren't they? So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We start looking into the greatness of God and the thinking and the way and the working of God, the ability of God to be able to work in the impossible. We see that disparity between us and the Lord, don't we? He is so far above us. And yet mankind is plagued, and because of our sin and our iniquity, our self-will, we want to take God and we want to bring him down here to us. We want to make God like just another one of the fellas. And truly in salvation, the Lord Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he does fellowship with us. I think about, you remember with Jacob? And it says there that the angel of the Lord, seemingly that's the reference, I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ, came and wrestled with Jacob. And he was there with him. And however that is, I mean, the Lord desired fellowship with that man. And he loved that man and his father and his grandfather. And he purposed to do great things in them. There is that fellowship and blessing that we do have with the Lord. But yet our Lord is great. And higher than us and higher than any other. And we need to remember that and think about that and muse upon that from time to time indeed. He says these six questions. Who hath ascended up to heaven, into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? He's not talking about building great structures or the conquering of nations. He's not talking about the damming up of rivers or the great works that man has been able to pursue and enjoy and been blessed of by the Lord. But he says, let's get down to the eternal things. Let's get down to the really great things. Who's ascended up to heaven? And we've been allowed to go into the second heaven with our space program. But who can get up to the third heaven? At will. Who has descended from there? Let's talk about the wind. Who hath gathered the wind into his fists? Can't do it. We can't even think about doing it, can we? Oh, we can harness the wind. We can sail with the wind, and we can generate electricity with the wind and run mills with the wind. But who can gather it up and control it? Who hath established the ends of the earth? Let's talk about a building project. Let's talk about the building of this big blue marble. Remember that? When I was a kid, I watched Big Blue Marble. Who let's talk about that, building this earth. We have machinery, and men have created machinery, big machines that move and move tons and tons and tons of earth daily, and coal and mining and all that. And when you back up and you look at it from the satellite, it's just like we're scratching around like chickens. Vehicles that are bigger than this building, and we're just scratching around like chickens. Who established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you can tell it. Interesting questions, aren't they? Well, we're not going to deal with that first one, the who hath ascended up to heaven and descended. We're not going to deal with that one first. I want to deal with these others, and then we'll come back to that. Let's look at this. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Well, remember in Exodus? Remember when the Lord was bringing the plagues upon Egypt? And what's the scripture say? In Exodus chapter 10, verse number 13, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." He did that. He used Moses as the indicator to the people there, but the Lord moved the wind, didn't he? And brought locusts into Egypt. Remember how it was when Israel was ordered of the Lord to leave Egypt, and they found themselves trapped up against the Red Sea, and there was a mount upon each side and a place that's there, and they had the Red Sea behind them. The Lord protected them with the pillar of fire by night and the presence of the Lord and such that the Egyptians that are chasing after them could not get to them. And it says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." And when you saw it on that movie about Moses and they went over in ankle deep water, that's a lie. It was dry. It was dry. And the Lord did that night, didn't he? He did. In Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1, regarding Noah, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, the entire earth, and the waters assuaged." The Lord started taking the waters and pushing them back and drying them up and making the atmosphere of the earth after his design for that time. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power," indeed he is, "and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Who, Agur asked, who hath gathered the wind in his fists? I tell you what, read this for yourselves. Mark chapter 4. Turn over here and look at this. Remember this? In Mark chapter 4, the disciples are told of the Lord to go across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And the Lord Jesus is there sleeping. And the boat's filling up. Okay? And Mark chapter 4, verse 37, there's a great storm, and the boat's filling up with water. Jesus is asleep in the cabin there on a pillow. And they come to him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Verse 39 of Mark 4, "And he arose and rebuked the wind," that is Jesus, "and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." That's what he says to the wind. That's what he says to the sinner, too, that he saves. "Peace, be still." "And the wind ceased immediately, and there was a great calm." I bet with the light you could see your face on that water. It says a great calm. It goes from tempestuous to where it seems as if it's going to sink the boat, and there was a great calm. "And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Well, our Lord has, hadn't he? And our Lord does as has pleased them. Agur asked this question, "Who hath bound the waters in a garment?" To take the waters of the earth, to take the water of the earth and bind it up. Remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." This is a principle we need to learn. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord," he says, "as the rivers of water." See, we need to understand that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, just like we should already understand, like the rivers of water are. Listen, what's it go on to say? He turneth it whithersoever he will. He'll take the river of the water. You know, when the Mississippi flowed backward and in some few hundred or hundred some years ago or so, the Lord knew all about that. When there was that great earthquake that was even heard over in the east and felt over in the east, so much so that bells shook over there in the east, the Lord knew all about that. The Lord's behind it. That's His power that's being manifested. And so it is with the rivers of water. The Lord turns them however He wants to. And He does so with the king too, doesn't He? In Isaiah chapter 40, take a look over here. Isaiah 40, verse number 12. Who hath meted the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span of the hand, if you will, and comprehended the dust of the earth, the dust, the dirt that this old earth is made out of, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, like a scale, a balance scale. It's like the leftovers, the scientist or the chemist, the pharmacist is using the scale to balance and weigh things out. There's always that little dust that's left over. You got to get a cloth and wipe that off of there. That's the way that the dirt of the earth is to the Lord, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, and so on. What's it say there? Who hath meted out the waters in the hollow of His hand? The hollow of my hand's right there. And all the water of the earth fits right there in God's hand. Amen. That's how great God is. So easy for us to lose sight of that, isn't it? Oh, we get so involved with this life and this world, and everything here is so real to us. We're so consumed with it. But that's how great God is. The water of the earth fits right there. Maybe an ounce of water would fit right there, or 2 ounces before it'd run over the edge. And all the water of the seas of the earth fits in God's hand. He's asked another question. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? The ends, and established them, pinned them down to where they won't move. Who hath established the ends of the earth? Job is there, and the Lord's dealing with him, and He's using Job to be a witness of His blessing and His greatness in His servant Job. He's got Job there, and He's teaching Job things. He's bringing him on to greater maturity, I believe, is one thing that's at hand there. And the Lord has to deal with Job. Job heard him, and he heard the Lord with his ear, but in the end he says, not only do I hear you, but I see you with my eye. I really understand more about you, Lord. That was the end of what Job was brought to and was blessed of by the Lord. But the Lord, in dealing with Job, says in Job 38 verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, where were you? Declare if thou hast understanding. The point is Job wasn't, was he? The point is that Job, as great a man as he was and blessed of the Lord as he was, he wouldn't even compare to the building of the earth. The Lord laid the foundations of the earth, and He moved upon the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God, by the declaration of the Lord, caused this earth to be created out of nothing. It's the Lord that has done these things. And then we come back to that first question. What Agur starts off with in verse number 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? And these other things indeed are very great. And they show the power and the greatness of the Lord. But relative to us and relative to mankind, we've been created a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit naturally is dead. There's a big hole there that does need to be filled with something. Adam experienced that in the beginning, but because he went his own way and he went after sin, he disobeyed God, his spirit died immediately. And that void was created. And every child that Adam's ever had has always had that void there. And mankind seeks to fill that void and fill that void and fill that void with the things of the world and self and the way of man and all that. And it just never satisfies. Pursue wealth, pursue fame. Now what a terrible sickness and disease it is with these folks that are famous. And they have great fame. They receive the accolades of men and women, boys and girls around the earth. And we find that for the most part, they have debauched, terrible, sorrowful, sad, lonely lives. They have all the fame of the world, but it's not enough. The only thing that will fill, the only one that will fill that void is the Lord. Because it's by the Spirit that we have fellowship with God. And that fellowship is, if you will, by the design, supposed to be there. That's the reason the Lord calls Satan a murderer. When Satan brought temptation around to sin and doubt God, doubt His Word, and to doubt what God said, he murdered man in that. And Adam's guilty, and we're guilty because our father's guilty. But when it really comes down to it, who hath ascended into heaven or descended? Because that's really what we need. Man is trying to fill that void by religion. Every flavor and type and kind of religion imaginable, folks are following after. Just here recently about a woman that was taken custody. She said she had murdered several people. And she calls herself that she's a Satan worshiper. Young woman, 20 years old, something like that, 19. Men's trying to fill that void. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, in the Old Testament, we have some indications of this. And I find this interesting. He asked the question, ascended into heaven or descended. In the Old Testament, look at this. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, look here. We've got mankind upon the earth, the Lord working with his nation. And Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The Lord came down, didn't he? The Lord came down to meet with his people. They needed him, didn't they? He delivered them by his great purpose and plan and working. He delivered them, Abraham's children, Isaac's children, Jacob's children in specific. He delivered them from the iron furnace in Egypt. And the Lord came down on the mount to visit with them and to give them the things that they need. Do you remember that the Lord spoke to the entire nation from the mount at first? He wanted a relationship and pursued and desired a relationship with his people, that he would talk to this nation directly from Mount Sinai. They couldn't take it, could they? Couldn't take it because of their sin. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, they've built the tabernacle according to the instruction of the Lord, where the Lord said that he would have his place for that time. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. They said, we can't stand God to talk with us directly anymore. Moses, you talk with him, and whatever he says, we'll do. And of course, the Lord took that and he used that, because ultimately Moses said that the Lord would send a prophet like unto him. And he says, unto him we should hearken. They should hearken and we should hearken. But the Lord descended there among his people. And in Exodus chapter 34, in the next chapter, verse number 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord came down The Lord came down into his people that he had chosen, and he came down. Moses went up to the mountaintop, but he didn't go on up into heaven. It was the Lord that came down unto men. And we need to know that and realize that. In the New Testament, as we consider this, there was that of heaven that came and descended down on the Lord Jesus. You remember that? Talking about this ascension and ascending and descending. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw John the Baptist and those disciples that were there. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." God came down. The Spirit came down, gave sanction to the Lord Jesus' baptism. Jesus came to it to be baptized of John, the one sent to baptize. The Spirit of God came down and abode upon the Lord Jesus, which was a sign to John the Baptist that this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. And then the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Lord descended. He came down. And several times in the Gospels, it's mentioned there about that. And then we talk about the ascending, or want to consider the ascending and descending of the Lord Jesus himself. You know, no man is able to ascend into heaven. Can't do it. In Babel, they built a tower that they said they wanted to try to get to God, but couldn't do it. We've had these space programs, and we've gone out into the second heaven, but yet we cannot reach God where God is. In John chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord's dealing with Nicodemus. Turn over there and read that. And I know that these things are very, this principle and this consideration is very simple, but it's here. I was surprised how much it was interwoven in the Scripture. It seems like to me it gives just more punch here to what Nicodemus, or the Lord's talking to Nicodemus about. And the Lord's talking to him about being born again. Nicodemus is scratching his head. He doesn't get it. And then he says this. He says, after he tells him about, "I'm telling you earthly things, so if I tell you heavenly things, how are you going to get that if you don't get the earthly?" And he says this right here. It's kind of like inserted right here to give the basis of what he's going to tell Nicodemus, that what? Salvation is by faith. By believing. Believing what God has said. Why shouldn't we believe what God has said? After all, he's established the foundations of the earth. He's created us. He's got the waters in his hand, and he could bound the wind in his fists. He is the one. He is creator over all. He has created us. He has way more power than all of mankind that has ever lived put together forever. That's just a drop in the bucket to the power of God and the might of God, isn't it? And he says here in verse 13 of John 3, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." He says, just get over it. You can't make your own way. You can't get to heaven yourself. You cannot get to the Father. You cannot get to God of your own ability and work and desire. You can't do it. Can't do it. But yet the world is full of people that are trying, aren't they? Trying to get to God. Trying to get to the Lord. Jesus says, no man is able to do so in and of himself. Romans chapter 10, take a look over here. And I think this is the Apostle Paul writing here and telling about faith and the working of God and such as that. We just want to take a look at this excerpt here. And in Romans chapter 10, verse number 6, he's talked about the law. He's talked about Christ being the end of the law. He's talked about the ignorance of man and such as that. He says in verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not, Okay, so he's going to give the things that are not of faith and what men try to do and what men try to pursue. He says, faith speaks to this. Don't say this. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You can't make your own way. You can't bake enough pies, be good enough to your neighbors, and do works in the community, and do works and pursue religion, and be faithful, and be a good neighbor, or be very giving of yourself. You can't work it. You can't get there by what you do. Say not. Righteousness doesn't speak about us ascending into heaven. Us to go up and petition Christ to do something. See, mankind, it never occurred to mankind to step up before God and say, God, we've got a problem here. We need some help. Never occurred to man to do that. What our daddy did when he was found in wickedness and sin, went and hid behind a tree and sowed tree leaves together, or fig leaves together, to try to hide his nakedness and hide his sin and try to make a covering for himself, and couldn't do it. Rather than Adam saying, you know, I've disobeyed you and I need help, I need you to do something, what Adam does is he hides and runs. That's what we do. It says, But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring down Christ from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. It's not about what we can do. We can't make Christ do anything for us. We can't make God do anything for us. We can't deal or leverage or barter or trade with God. Is your salvation based on a trade? It needs to be based on faith in Christ and what he's promised, what he's said. But it goes on to say this. Or who shall descend into the deep? Verse 7, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, if I'll interject, for you, for your need, for your sinfulness, for your iniquity, for the need of your soul's salvation, thou shalt be saved. No man is able to ascend or descend himself. However, Jesus did ascend, didn't he? He did descend first in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, you know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? It goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it goes on down in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what? Who is it? Well, Agur asks, he asked this question, right? Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Jesus came down. He descended. And I find an interesting pattern here in that. God the Son descended first. He came down first. He descended to the earth first. And we're going to see something about that as we go here. This is so. In John chapter 6, just a couple more chapters on down the line here. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus dealing with these that were packing around him and there and wanting the free lunch. And he puts this to them before the disciples went back and walked with him no more, as it says in verse 66. He said to them, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The implication is he has descended. And he challenges them, so what if you see the Son of Man go ahead and ascend back up to where he was? You think you're offended about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? What if you see me ascend back up to the right hand of the Father where I came from? Now, the Lord is the one that descended. And the Lord indeed did ascend. He tells them and warns them about that in John chapter 20. He said, you want to talk about offense? What about this? See, and that offense was as they rejected him as the Son of God. In John chapter 20, verse number 17, after the Lord has risen from the dead and appearing to the disciples there, but before his ascension, he says this to Mary, right? Mary Magdalene. In verse number 17 of John 20, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. What a blessed inclusion. Amen. To my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And he says, I'm alive. He had descended and become a man. He had lived a perfect life. He gave himself life and soul and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and was dead, died, gave up the ghost, yielded up of himself, was buried, and then 3 days and three nights later took back his life again. And he's there for the purpose that he has. And he tells Mary there about that. He said, touch me not. So somebody said, well, what if she touched him? What would have happened? She couldn't touch him. Just don't worry about it. She couldn't have touched him. She wouldn't have been able to touch him. She'd have burned up her hand. Something would have happened. She couldn't touch him. But he said, touch me not, because I haven't ascended to the Father. But he's sure planning on it, isn't he? Amen? And we know indeed that he did. Man can't do this himself, but Jesus indeed has done so. In Ephesians chapter 4, Agur asks the question, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? And he's musing about that and considering about that. I find that interesting that he asks those questions there in that day. The revelation of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8, speaking about the passage in Psalm 68, the apostle writes, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I believe this is just talking about the work of the Lord. We were held captive to sin. And he, what is it? Galatians. Speaks about the Paul speaks about, I seek to apprehend that which I'm apprehended of. He said, the child of God, the person that's been saved by the Lord, has been apprehended by Christ. The scripture knows nothing of a child of God losing their salvation, because it's the Lord that's done the saving. It's the Lord that's done the rescue. It's the Lord that's provided the way in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he has done. It is the Lord that is saved. You've been apprehended. And indeed, he led captivity captive. We were captive to sin, but praise God, I'm captive to Christ. Amen? Do you like, you that are here and saved, don't you enjoy being captive by Christ? What better one to be taken prisoner by? Amen? It's nothing but a positive thing. Paul wrote many times, he says, that he's the prisoner of Christ. And he was talking about being a prisoner on this earth for the sake of the Lord and the sake of the gospel. But we are also, we're captivated by the Lord. And that's what salvation is. When the Spirit of God comes to live within, there's room for no one else. No other spirit can work from the inside out. If the Spirit of the Lord, the strong man, is at hand. Amen? It's so. It says here, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. And so he confirms that he did. And the implication is he descended first. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That descending into the lower parts of the earth. David writes that he was curiously wrought in his mother's womb in the lowest parts of the earth. I think it's a reference just to the Lord coming to this earth. Think about the Lord becoming a man and enduring the bodily function. Well, I mean, we're glad our bodies function the way they are, but the Creator coming, who created such and dealt with that? Jesus was carried of his mother for 9 months, and he had that water, blood birth, just like all of us have. And he went through that for our sakes. And then he was a child. And then he was a toddler. And then he was a boy and a young man and became a man. He went through all those things that we go through in growing up and being birthed into this world. And no doubt, and it's understandably that it would be referred to that way. He says, he ascended. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He became a man for our sakes. The Lord is the one. Mankind is not able to descend and ascend, but the Lord Jesus, he has descended and has ascended. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is there talking, and he says about scriptures that the David wrote, that he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. He said that isn't referring to David having ascended, but it's referred to the Lord Jesus, his son, having ascended. You know, Jesus descended and ascended. And you know what? This is the pattern that I find interesting. He's going to wrap it up with another descension. You see that? He descended and he ascended back with the Father presently, and then one day is going to descend again, and that's going to be the end of it. Isn't that interesting? The one that is on high, and this doesn't take away from the glory, this just rather adds to it. But if you would think from the standpoint of a king and one who's all-powerful and all-glorious, a descension, would it not be to the negative? And wouldn't it be appropriate more for the greatest one of all to ascend? But he descended first and then ascended. And the last movement that he will make is that he will descend. Let's read about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. You know this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He descended and ascended and will descend again. I think this is typical of this passage in Romans chapter 12. And Lord brought this to heart and mind, and it just so seems to fit. And it's talking about our attitude. Our example is the Lord, and it's to be our way in the world. And consider this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. But be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Did not the Lord Jesus says that he came meek and lowly? Isn't he the hallmark example of condescending to men of low estate? He came down so that we might be received in the beloved, so that we might ascend. Amen? And he's going to descend one more time for us. And I know he's going back to heaven with the saints until the time that he sets his feet upon the ground. I realize that. But he descended for our sakes so that we might ascend. We couldn't do that ourselves. And then we will come back with him to rule and reign with him forever. Oh, what a glorious, glorious thing. Agur, he finishes off his questions here, and he says, and what a blessing this is. He says, these last two questions, what is his name? And I find it interesting. He asks this. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, I praise the Lord, and it's a blessing indeed that we can tell. Amen. What is his name? You know, Hagar, you know, it'd be interesting to know more what's behind this man and who he was and where he was. Or was it a reference somehow to Solomon at a different time when these other Proverbs were written? Or is it indeed another man? One day maybe we'll know. But what is his name? And then what's his son's name, if you can tell? I praise God that we can tell it. We can tell who his name is, can't we? In Exodus chapter 6, verse number 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, the Lord speaking, unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That was the name he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "But my name Jehovah was I not known to them, but to Israel." He was then able to be known by Jehovah. I was reading some things recently on an Arab website, you know, and the way that they refer to God is just like you and I would refer to God. But their God is not Jehovah God. Doesn't matter what Oprah Winfrey says. Allah and Jehovah are not the same God. They're not. And I tell you what, we may well need to have that distinction in hand and heart and mind as the future goes forward. Allah is not God Almighty. Allah is not Jehovah God, but Jehovah stands alone. And indeed, as Hagar asked, he does have a son. He does have a son. In Psalms 83, verse 18, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth," the psalmist writes. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 2, "Behold," Isaiah writes, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Lord Jehovah. In Isaiah 26, verse number 4, the scripture says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, and for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." His name. We know his name, don't we? Jehovah God. The God, for more clarity, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is our God. That is our Heavenly Father. And he did send his Son. Jehovah God, God Almighty, the great I Am. And then Hagar asked, he said, "What about his son's name? Can you tell that?" Well, I'm glad that we can do so there also, can't we? The Lord Jesus' names are many, aren't they? They are many indeed, a great study in and of itself. But I just want to point out two for us here this morning. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. One of the Lord's names, one of the Son's names, Emmanuel, the Son of God being born to this earth, said, "The Lord shall give you a sign, and this virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the recounting of that passage with more detail, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. It is Jesus that descended down, didn't he? He descended down that he might make a way that sinners who are saved by him, when they die from this life, ascend up to be with the Lord. Those of our brothers and sisters in Christ that have died, we know that by the power of God, by the testimony that they had of Jesus being their Savior, we know that they have been taken up by the Lord. They have ascended to him and are with the Lord there, I believe, in that third heaven. And it's only by the Lord descending and ascending himself that it can be. And then we know the passage in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. His son's name and the father's name we know. The words of Agur, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist and hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou can tell? Praise God, we can tell it. Praise God, we know it by the Lord's word. And then he wraps it up in this passage, these verses under consideration. Because of that, don't be distracted by day-to-day life and especially as a child of God. Don't be distracted by the way of this world and the way this life just ticks on, and our worlds can become so small to where just it's ourself at the middle of it, and we can even forget about God and his greatness. I mean, think about it, folks. If the Lord appeared right now here in our presence, would we care about anything else we had under consideration for the day? We wouldn't think a thing about it. But what happens with us in the way of this world is our worlds just get small and we just think about ourselves. But you know what? That doesn't change the greatness of God. That doesn't change the calling and directive and the command and the word of the Lord that he's given unto us. It doesn't change it one bit. He's still great. He's still the one that has bound the wind in his fists. He is the one that has established the foundations of the earth. And we need to remember that. Because listen to what it says. This is what this passage and our consideration for this morning is. Who hath done these things? Ascended, descended, gathered the wind, bound the waters, established the ends of the earth. What's his name and what's his son's name? Verse 5 of Proverbs 30. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou shalt not, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. As great as God is, it do us well to hear and listen, to hearken unto what he says. And may that be near to us. May it not be displaced by the way of the world and our own lives. We need to live life. We need to live life to the honor and glory and praise of the Lord. But I tell you what, as we live life, we surely need to obey him. And if aspects of my life cross the way of the Lord, I need to change them. Not expect the Lord to bend to me, but I need to submit and bend to the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, Lord Jehovah and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, way, way back, they made a plan and a way of salvation for sinners through the son coming and giving of himself, laying down his life and being buried and raised from the dead, taking his life back again because he's God, that sinners through repentance and faith can be saved.